If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Haggai chapter 2. If you don't know where Haggai is, I would encourage you to look it up in the table of contents of your Bible, okay? If you try to do the flip method to find Haggai, we'll be halfway done with the sermon before you find it, okay? So just look in the table of contents. That's what it's there for. It's good. Last week was the first week in Haggai. This week is the last week in Haggai. And I don't know when I'll ever preach this book again, okay? It's going to be a minute. But great little book here, great little minor prophet. The minor prophet's called minor, not because they're less important, but because they're short, okay? And this minor prophet, Haggai, was written to the people of Israel, to the people of God, when they had come back from captivity in Babylon and they'd come back to Jerusalem. And really, the main thing that's going on here is God is calling them to rebuild the temple, okay? And there had been the great temple of Solomon. This is the temple that's going to be known as Zerubbabel's temple. This is kind of the picture here. And I'll give you, again, when we're doing these minor prophets, I kind of feel like a tour guide. And so I kind of want to give you the point up front before we read it. That way, you won't be so lost, maybe, in what we're reading. So if you like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. We'll walk through these together and see what's going on here as he's calling him the people to work and to trust as they're doing what God's called them. The first point here is, before we read verses 1 to 9, is that our work is empowered by God's presence, okay? You're going to see God's going to call them to work in rebuilding the temple. But we'll see here, as they work, their work is empowered by the presence of God with them. So Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, we'll read to verse 9, okay? It says this, "In the seventh month, the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel," great name, "the son of Shealtiel," also a great name, "governor of Judah, and the son of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak," great name, "the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory?" It's talking about the temple. "How do you see it now? Is it as of nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel," declares the Lord. "Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land," declares the Lord. And he says, "Work, for I am with you," declares the Lord of hosts. "According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land." Verse 7 is about Jesus. "And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, declares the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." Okay, this is great. Verse 7 is where there's a line in one of the hymns we sing, "Dear desire of every nation's, joy of every longing heart." That's from Haggai chapter 2, verse 7. Here he's calling them to work, okay? To work, but as they work, to know that they're being empowered by God's presence. Now, as there are, you know, two camps of Christians, those that are works-based and those that are grace-based, right? And I think sometimes if you're a grace person, you look at work people with contempt. If you're a work person, you look at grace people with contempt, and we shouldn't do either one of those two things, okay? We rest in grace and we work, right? That's what God's called us to. I love this. Dallas Willard said this. He said, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning." That's good. I'll read that one again. I wish I said smart stuff. I'm dumb, though, so I have to just quote smart people. Grace is not opposed to effort. It's opposed to earning, right? God loves these people. He has shown grace to these people, and he's called them to work, right? He's called them to do something. I've told you this before. I think Christians ought to be the hardest working people on the face of the planet because we are working as unto the Lord. Right, like we should not rest on our whatever. We should be hardworking, the hardest working people at our jobs, because we are working as unto the Lord. And he kind of says, really, I would say three things here to them, and then I'll show you how it points us to Jesus. The first thing that we see is that God sees their discouragement. They've come back to Jerusalem, the temple's been destroyed, And they're like, man, what's going on here? He says in verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it as nothing to your eyes? Right? They're discouraged. I mean, God meets them in their discouragement. He doesn't say figure it out. He meets them there. He loves them there, and then he calls them to something there. He doesn't just go, well, oh well, you're discouraged. Okay. He goes, No. I see your discouragement. And yet he gives them a promise here that the former glory of this house is not gonna touch the glory that's coming in it. Right? He sees them in their discouragement. 2, he promises them that the Holy Spirit is gonna sustain them and he's gonna sustain us, right? Look at verse 5. He says, at the end of verse 5, he says, if you have your Bible open, I would underline this. My spirit remains in your midst, he says. Right? So they're here to rebuild this temple. They're discouraged because it's in shambles, right? And he says, hey, my spirit's going to be with you. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to fear. And then thirdly, we see God's glory is going to be seen in the work that he's given us to do, just like God's glory is seen in the work he's given them to do here. He's given them work to do, that is rebuilding the temple, and he promises them that as they do this, his glory is going to be seen in that, right? He says, verse 9, go back and read verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, right? He's promising them that his glory is going to be seen in their work. And I would just, don't forget that, right? Like, as we work, and your work might not be rebuilding the temple of God, right? Your work might be, I don't know, maybe you're a fireman, or maybe you're a welder, or maybe you're a doctor, or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom, or whatever. I don't know what your work is, but you can trust that in your work, God's going to be present. He's going to work in the midst of you. He's going to be there with you in your discouragement, and you can trust that whatever you're doing, it is ultimately going to be for the glory of God, right? And here, in this passage, the last point there, is that this passage points us to Jesus, in that Jesus is the true and better temple that he's speaking of. He's talking about, you know, Zerubbabel's temple here, but ultimately he's talking about Jesus, because Jesus is the true and better temple where the Prince of Peace gives us his peace. Go back and read verse 9, okay? It says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, again, if you have your Bibles open, I would underline this, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. This is the promise that he's given us. Jesus kind of speaks of this in John chapter 2. So the Jews said to him, what sign, and this is, Jesus is standing in Zerubbabel's temple when he says this, okay? It's God's temple, but the one Zerubbabel led to build, okay? What sign do you show us of these things? And Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. And when, therefore, he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Right? He's just promising them this. The last point there is this. Back in verse 7. Go back and read verse 7, okay? He says, I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. They're not talking about gold and silver, okay? It's talking about Jesus here. He's going to shake the nation so that the treasure of all nations shall come in. Jesus is this treasure. He is the desire of every nation. He's the joy of every longing heart. That's good news for us. Good reminder for us. Okay, verses 10 to 19. This one's getting tricky, okay? So I'll give you this point up front just so that you can follow along. This is the point. Uncleanness spreads easier than holiness. Right? That's what he's going to talk about here. We got to be careful of uncleanness because uncleanness spreads easier than holiness. Or as my granddad used to say, if you lay with dogs, anybody know the rest of that one? You get fleas, okay? Right? My granddad was quoting Haggai when he said that. Kind of a Alberta version of it, but still, it's basically the same thing. Verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month. They're very particular about the timing here, okay? In the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet. Thus says the Lord of hosts, ask the priest about the law. If someone carries holy meat in the fold of his garment and touches with the fold bread or stew or wine or oil or any kind of food, does it become holy? And the priest answered, no, okay? Then Haggai said, if someone who is unclean by contact with a dead body touches any of these things, does it become unclean? And the priest answered and said, yes, it does become unclean. Then Haggai answered and said, so it is with this people and with the nation before me, declares the Lord. And so with every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. Now then, consider from this day onward, before stone was placed upon stone in the temple of the Lord, how did you fare? When one came to a heap of 20 measures, but there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were but 20. I struck you and all the products of your toil with blight and with mildew and with hail, and yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. Consider from this day onward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, since the day of foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider, is the seed yet in the barn? Indeed, the wine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, the olive tree have yielded nothing, but from this day onward, I will bless you. Okay, so it's a lot of stuff in the beginning about holy, unholy, touching, those kind of things. And here's, again, here's the Alabama version of what he's saying here in verses 10 to 13. Okay, first point. Unconfessed sin and half-hearted devotion affects our worship. He's talking about, hey, if you're unclean and you do this, does that make these things unclean? He's like, yes. Okay. Well, what about this? Yes. Right? He's calling them, like, here in the temple, he's calling them to be careful with what they touch and with what they do, because when they touch this thing or do this thing, it can make other things unclean. But really, it's an issue of the heart. Okay? And so, for us, okay, unconfessed sin and half-hearted devotion affects our worship. So when you, and again, I love you, okay? And I'm as guilty as this. There's nobody in the room more guilty of this than Jeremy Burridge, right? Yet, when I approach God kind of haphazardly, that's going to affect the way I worship him. Right? Like if I view this as of little importance in my life, then that's exactly what it's going to be. Like if coming to church, worshiping the Lord, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship, if that's like secondhand, like I'm like, yeah, okay, I'll do that when I have time, well, it's going to affect my worship. Like and I'll lean in here, I love you, okay? But if worship is not a priority for my family, it's going to affect my family. If I don't consider worship to be a priority for my kids, how in the world am I expecting them to grow up and love and follow Jesus? Right? I mean, like, right? That's not a far step to take. This half-hearted nature of worship, it affects us. Unconfessed sin, it affects our worship. It affected them here, and he's warning them. Hey, be careful. Like, be careful with your unconfessed sin. Be careful with your haphazard, half-hearted worship. You're not just going to back into that. You got to be careful with that. Be careful that we don't allow that to become who you are. And then also, that's the like bad side of this. You're like, jumped in your kitchen this morning. Yet, okay, the good news in the last five verses of this is, one, God blesses our repentance. So if that's you, like if you have unconfessed sin and worship has become kind of this afterthought thing that I do when I have time, what does God do? He blesses repentance. Like if that's who you are, he's saying like consider your ways, right? Like and repent of that. And repentance, again, that's a word I grew up in the 80s and 90s of like hellfire brimstone revival preachers and people yelling repent at you, and I don't really know what that meant. Okay, to repent means is to turn and walk in the other direction. Like you're walking this way, and he says repent. Like stop doing that. Walk this way. And when you do that, the promise is that God's going to bless your repentance. And here's why he's going to bless it. Last point there is this: because God's grace is greater than our sin. There is more forgiveness in Christ than there is sin in you. Time after time after time. Remember what Romans says, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Like you're not going to out-sin God's grace, but we should turn to him in repentance and remember this, that our best effort is like filthy rags before God. Yet, in Christ, we've been cleansed of our sins one time for all of time. Like you, if you find yourself in here with unconfessed sin in your heart, half-heartedly worshiping, you know, like, oh, I wish this would get over with so I could go on. Stop doing that, okay? And God's grace is here for you, even you, okay? Even with your bad attitude about being at church, God's grace is enough even for you and for me. Because why? Because of Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. It says this. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Verse 14, for by a single offering, this is such an important verse, by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. This is what Jesus has done for us. Okay, verse 20. This one, again, is going to get a little... When you see the thing about the signet ring, think about... think Jesus, okay? I'll tell you why in here in just a second. This is the last few verses. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm about to shake the heavens and the earth and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I'm about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms and of the nations and overthrow the chariots and their riders. And the horses and the riders shall go down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, declares the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. Okay, this is the end of this, is pointing us to Jesus. Okay, again, I would tell you, all these minor prophets are pointing us to Jesus, and if someone tells you something in the Old Testament is pointing you to something other than Jesus, they're wrong, okay? Jesus is the yes and amen of all of these stories. Here with Zerubbabel, he is a picture of Christ. God telling Zerubbabel that he will make him like a signet ring is a picture pointing us to Jesus, because the signet ring was a ring given to someone who carries the king's full authority, okay? If you were a representative of a king and you had his signet ring, it meant when you spoke, you were speaking on behalf of the king. So if you were speaking, it was just like the king speaking. This signet ring gave you full authority, as if the king himself were there. And when he says to Zerubbabel, you're going to be like a signet ring, he's saying you're going to be like Jesus, right? Like that Jesus in his coming is showing us that he has all of the authority that God has. And he talks about this in John chapter 14, okay? John 14, Jesus says, so there's 21 chapters in John, but the last... starting in verse chapter 13, the whole rest of the book is the last week of Jesus' life. So these disciples have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, okay? And these brothers give me a lot of encouragement, okay? Because they're dumb, right? Like, they don't get it. They literally have been walking with Jesus for 3 years, and they have no clue, right? They are struggling big time. He says here, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go prepare a place for you? And if I go, promise, prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you will also be. And you all know where I'm going. Okay? We've been talking about this for 3 years. You know where I'm going. To heaven, right? Jesus, heaven, God, those things. Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. Where are you going? Can we go? Where's your dad's house? I didn't know he lived in Jerusalem. Can we come and go with you? And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. And Philip says, show us the Father, Jesus, and that'll be enough for us, okay? Can we see God, Jesus? We'd like to see God. So Thomas is like, where are you going? And Philip's like, you know God? Can we know him? And Jesus says, how have you been with me so long and you still don't know me, Philip? This is such a real human response here about Jesus. I think if Jesus were here, he'd be like, I'm dying this week. And these guys don't know where I'm going. And they don't know where my dad is, okay? I'm like, man, that me and Philip and I could have gotten along here. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? And the words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. That's what Jesus is saying. I am the signet ring that has the authority of the Father, right? That's what he's saying here. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, speaking about these prophets and speaking about Jesus. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Jesus is this true and better Zerubbabel. He is the one that carries all the authority of the Father, and we see that here in Haggai, and we see that all throughout the New Testament. So, three takeaways for you, okay? I know that was a lot. I hope I didn't hold you underwater too long on that. All that said, if I could give you three words to take away from Haggai, okay, it would be these three things. One is to work, okay? Work. Because what we do matters, and we are doing it as unto the Lord. What you do matters. You might think what I do doesn't matter. Yes, it does, okay? If you're a child of God and he's given you work to do, you should do it as unto the Lord. You should work as unto the Lord, because what you do matters. Because your Father loves you, okay? And he's given you purpose, no matter what it is that you're doing. Two, I would tell you to trust, okay? Trust that in the midst of everything everything's going on, you can trust that God is moving and working according to his good pleasures. You can trust him, no matter what is happening. And three, look, okay? I would tell you to keep your eyes and your heart fixed on Jesus, because he's better than anything this world has to offer. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the exact imprint of God. We can look to him and we can trust in him because he is for us and he loves us, right? And my prayer for you is that, look, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, and he is, as we talked about in verse 7, he is Jesus is what you're looking for and you don't even know it. If you don't know Jesus, hear me. Jesus is what you're looking for, and you don't even know it. He is the desire of every person. He's the joy of every longing heart. Man, if you don't know Jesus this morning, his invitation, it's not my invitation, I can't give, it's his invitation, is that you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, right? And that he'd save you. Save every one of us, they'll do that. And if you are following him, I think my prayer, as I've been thinking about you this week, as I'm thinking about myself, and my prayer is that God would rip out unconfessed sin and half-hearted devotion, right? That we would be fully devoted to him, that every day we would wake up and see how we can be devoted to Christ and how we can be devoted to him in worship with our lips, with our hearts, and with our lives. Let's pray together. So God, thank you for this word. Thank you for Haggai. Thank you for helping us to understand it truthfully. And God, I do pray that, I pray we would do these things, that we, as your people, would work. We'd work as unto the Lord. And maybe our work's not building a temple, but you still have work for us to do. And I pray we would do it, and we would do it in a way that honors and pleases you. That we would trust you, no matter what's going on. No matter what diagnosis we receive or what news we hear, we would trust that you are for us, and that you love us, and we can trust you. And God, we would look to you. We'd fix our eyes on you. And we would know that you're better than anything this world has to offer. So God, help us to believe that. Help us to help each other believe that. Help us to hold each other accountable in that. Lord, and help us to follow you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.